Final reading of the text tonight. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has its dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I was just seeing if it was a light off the reflection, because as you look this way, you probably see like blue, maybe, or purple. As I look that way, I see red. It's weird. Little side note there, sorry. I love Paul. I love Paul because, you know, we read Romans and all his other letters to the different churches, and we read it as if, like, Paul's got it together. But if you think about it, like, Paul's working out his own theology in these letters, and this is a perfect example, especially that first line. What then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? And I imagine as he wrote that line, are we to sin, continue to sin, so that grace may abound? I imagine he took a long pause there and finally came to the conclusion, by no means. Like, the Greek word for that is meganoida. And it's an emphatic. It's like after he took that long pause, he shouted and slammed his fist down on the desk. Meganoida, by no means, no way, absolutely not. And then he continued to write. I was just having a conversation with a dear friend of mine. Saturday night we were talking about our faith journeys as we had to make a break from the confirmation retreat and go on a supply run. And we were talking about how we had both come to Christ and how like in that moment or in that very moment, like some of the things that we had struggled with, some of the sin in our life that was really strong and heavy, like it was like a light switch that God just went flipped right off. And like by no means, no more. It was no longer there. But then we got on the subject of like, why can't God just do that with all of the sin in our lives, right? Because it doesn't seem to have that same effect. It's much more like a dimmer switch slowly being turned and slowly going down until finally we think we've got a handle of it. And then all of a sudden, let's turn it up a little bit, and then back down. Turn it up a little bit, back down, right? Golf season is upon us, and I read what prompted me to take this passage for tonight was one of the passages of this new book that we're studying for Christ as Our Caddy, and it was the same theory. It was a like two lines from Paul. In the book of the Romans, those first two, Are we to abound? Are we to continue in sin so that Christ, or so that grace can abound? And it talks about, like, I don't know about if any of you play golf, but my dad taught me how to play golf, and he was actually, I became better than him, but he was actually a really good teacher and taught me how to play the game and love the game. But he also taught me, like, the majority of the rules, right? The rules to live by. And he says, now you can look up all the rules. They're in a book about that thick, you know? But here's the rule, the main ones. And so we would play, and then, you know, winter in Ohio sets in, and then, you know, if you get a nice day, you get to go out on the golf course and potentially play. And that's when I found out about winter rules. Winter rules don't really, they aren't the same as summer rules. Summer rules, you have to play the ball where it lies. Like, if you hit it in the woods and you want to hit it out, you have to hit it out of the woods. Well, the winter rules that my dad taught me was like, if you've got a bad lie, you just kick it around a little bit, tee it up, and, you know, give yourself a decent shot, because we're playing in the middle of the winter. And last week I went out with the guys for the first time, and I kept wanting to say winter rules, but I would stop from doing that because I had read this book that referenced that pattern, that passage that we spoke of tonight. And the author was saying that, you know, on the golf course, just in life, like, if you apply winter rules or your own rules to give yourself a more favorable shot or a better position, to shave a stroke, you're really just cheating yourself and cheating the others that you're playing with. And I think that's so true in what Paul is getting at, you know. And I had to catch myself. I was going to use a winter rule and kick it out, because I did hit one in the woods. And I thought, what the author of that book said is, if I do that while nobody's looking, that little 6-inch window of improvement to get the ball from here to here, if I do that and justify that, where will it end? If I'm willing to cheat when no one's looking, it's going to make it a whole lot easier to cheat in life amongst a crowd. You with me? And so so maybe you're not a golfer. So I have a different illustration about what Paul is writing about. I couldn't find a hammer down there, so I'm hoping God's grace will abound. But I've got a couple nails. I got a couple nails. And this is the life that Paul is referring to in this passage. That through God's love and through God's grace, Jesus chose to take on the nails. That's love. That's love. That's grace. That's the life that Jesus chose. He chose to die for our sins by being nailed to a cross, so that we could have the freedom to live a new life in grace, a newness of life, as Paul writes in this passage. And what he starts out with, those two verses, should we continue to live in sin so that grace can abound? The grace has already been paid. And what Paul is saying is, should we go around playing by winner rules, and while nobody's looking or whether somebody is looking, continue to sin? Continue to drive those nails into the cross. No one's going to look. No one's going to know. Paul says, by no means. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to embrace the death of sin or the ways that we used to live by. But we're supposed to embrace the grace and love of the cross. Is it easy? Meganoita, by no means. Absolutely not. It's a struggle. It's a daily walk with Christ. It's a continued refining process. But it's also a choice on our part to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, to embrace the conviction that God places on our hearts, and allow the dimmer switch to be turned off so that we can live and walk in a new light, the light of Christ. Does that make sense? Out of his great love, on the night he was betrayed, on the night he knew what was coming, he took bread and gave thanks and blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Live a new life. And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And he gave thanks. And he blessed it. And he said, take, drink, for this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of what I'm about to take, for the forgiveness of sins. By no means stop driving the nails into his hands and feet. He's paid that price. Live a new life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your grace abound and bless these common elements of bread and fruit of the vine. Make them be for us your body and your blood, that as we partake in that newness of life, the life of the resurrection. We invite you into our lives as we partake in this. We invite you in for a spirit of conviction, to hold up those mirrors in front of us, to show us those growth edges, to see where we're still living in the dark as opposed to living in the light. By your grace, help us to remember that we are forgiven and we have the opportunity to live in newness of life in and through Christ. Amen. The table has been prepared. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to come and receive the gift that God offers the gift of grace. I will tear off a piece of bread as you come forward, and you will hear the body of Christ broken for you. And then simply take that piece of bread and dip it into the cup and hear the words, the blood of Christ shed for you. All are welcome. And if you feel led, I want to remind you that there's an offering basket. The table's beset. The invitation has been extended. The love of Christ awaits. Come and receive. Let us pray. O Help us to understand, Lord, that your grace knows no bounds. If we could attempt to fill the Grand Canyon with your grace, even the Grand Canyon is too small. May we go from this place with an open and willing spirit, teachable by you. And may we live boldly in that newness of Christ, in the resurrection. May we live abundantly in the resurrected life. In Jesus' name, amen. I think if Paul was here tonight, he would say that the human dilemma is that when we're faced with the reality and brutality of the cross and the price that was paid, our natural instinct would be to rush and try to pull the nails out. But as you get to know Paul and his letters, what he's saying is, we can't pull them out. Why are we always trying to beat them in deeper? May you go from this place able to live in the newness of Christ, in the resurrected life of Christ. Go in peace, not in pieces. Amen.